Praise God, He never forgets. Amen. That we are going to be presented faultless in Christ. In Psalm 103:11-14, where it says, our sins are as far as from the east is to the west, because He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. Just dust. But you know what? As His saints, we're going to be presented faultless in Christ. We come to the end of Jude. Our three-lesson study that we had in Jude that had many parts. What a blessing it is to see what the end of the race gives us. Being presented in the glory of Jesus Christ as faultless to the Father. Given as His bride in heaven. Because in Him and only Him is God's grace, mercy, and love and righteousness found. And it's through having faith that we have those. And that we are able to grow in grace, mercy, love, and His righteousness. Because that's what enables us to grow. That's what empowers us to grow. And then, through those, we are presented faultless. But we have our responsibility as well. As Jude pointed out through most of this book, he started out with us being preserved. Then he talked about our responsibility is to contend earnestly for the faith. And now he says, this is why. This is what you have to look forward to. Preserved in Christ, in faith, being presented faultless. For what purpose? For our purpose? No. For the glory of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what the focus of this book is all about. And it was easy for us to focus on ourselves from verse 3 on all the way up to verse 23. But today, we're going to look at the purpose of what contending for the faith is all about. Jesus Christ working in our lives as we allow Him to do what He desires to do in, to, and through us. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Gerard, would you like to pray for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, because we persevere as His saints, we are presented as faultless. So, Jesus is able to keep us from falling away and present us that way. Let's go ahead and read Jude 1:20-25. Again, 20-23 is a review of last week, and then 24 and 25 will be the focus of our message this week. And His Word says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And you know, and He's to get all of those. Glory, majesty, dominion, and power. But you know what? He allows us to share in those. For His purposes. And for His glory. And for His majesty. What an awesome God we have. Amen. So, last week we saw as His saints, we do need to persevere in Christ. Unto eternal life. That's what verses 20-23 was telling us. As it is our responsibility in response to the love that He gives us and in the ability and the power of the Spirit, we are to remain in Him. And how do we remain in Him? By being doers of the Word. And when we're doers of the Word, what does that result in? It results in us being built up in the faith. A faith that is the foundation of our relationship with Christ. We can't have Christ without faith. And that is a gift from God. But we build on that faith because it's given to us by grace. Praying in the Spirit. How do we tap into that so that we can grow in faith? How do we get the power to do all that He desires us to do? We ask Him because He put it in our heart to do it. So we lift it up in prayer in the Spirit. And He gives us what He desires for us to do. And that's the communication that's required for building our relationship. Then we remain in the love of God. And the love of God is the first fruit of our relationship. We respond to God because He first loved us. But then as soon as we do that, guess what? He pours out His love into our heart. And we then respond to Him in kind, wanting to obey Him, wanting to please Him, wanting to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the first fruit. You want to know if you're saved? Do you truly love Jesus? That's going to be the first fruit that you have. Do you love Jesus? Now, you may not in the beginning love Him more than yourself, but you're beginning to know Him. And sooner, hopefully sooner as opposed to later, you will love Him more than your own life. Because He is your life. Amen? And then, what do? We look for the mercy of Christ unto eternal life. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. The mercy that God is going to give us, not giving us what we do deserve, but because of His grace given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, we get what we don't deserve. And you know what? Grace is not just being forgiven of sins. Grace has given us everything we don't deserve. That's every fruit of the Spirit, and every gift of the Spirit. We don't deserve any of them. We don't deserve any of His provision. We don't deserve any of His love. But He gives all to us through grace. And we grow in that grace as He gives us more of Him in our lives. How do we get more of Him in our lives? Surrender. Because He wants to give it all to us. What stops it is the veil that we place between Him and us. The veil was removed when Christ died on the cross. But just like Moses, we sometimes put a veil over our face and hinder the work of the Holy Spirit by grieving the Holy Spirit, doing the things we know are wrong, or sometimes quenching the Holy Spirit and just refusing to change. So we pray that He will remove those veils and that His work in us will not be hindered, because we're doers of the Word. We're truly His disciples. And that's someone who is following Jesus. And you can't follow without responding to the Word. When it says follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, what does that mean? We're listening to His voice. We're listening to His words. And we're taking the steps necessary to follow Him and do what He says. Jesus made it clear it's not enough just to hear His voice. We must follow Him unto eternal life. Therefore, we follow Jesus not at a distance, but in union with Him. As we looked at last week, we saw how this union is our life. As John 8:31-32 puts it, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide,'" which means remain or dwell, "'in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" Notice here it says, "If you abide in My word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's not enough to have a relationship with Jesus and abide with Jesus. But when you abide with Jesus, you're going to abide in His Word. Why? Because you're following Him. And what is following Him but being in His Word? Amen? So it all comes together for salvation's purposes. As James 1:21-22 said, and I didn't cover this last week, so I wanted to cover it this week. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Why? Because that's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. That implanted Word in us causing the actions that He desires. And it goes on to say in verse 22 of James, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, that's the problem with the world today. That's the problem with many churches or many people that are sitting in churches. They believe because they heard the Word that they're doing it. No, that's deceiving yourself. People can read the Word and, "Oh, I agree with that," and they think they've accomplished what the Word wants to do. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, that'll build up the faith. But what does faith do? Causes you to walk, to follow. That's being a doer of the Word. And we're not deceived then. James says we're deceived if we're a hearer only. If we just read the Bible and don't do what it says, we're deceived because we're a hearer only. So that's the essence of our faith, is putting it into action, following Jesus. "Therefore, we'll remain in Christ by doing this." Why? Because He's going to have us do it. Because we belong to Christ. Because we love Him. Do you think it's hard to remain in Christ? No, you rest in Him. Doesn't mean we're not ever going to mess up. No, but when we do, it's like, "Oh, okay, Lord. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Just like I apologized to Gerard for miscommunicating with him. Praise God, the Holy Spirit never miscommunicates with us. But we can say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Well, then shame on us for grieving the Spirit. And if you grieve it long enough, what does it do? Literally, it quenches the Spirit. Because God is not going to override our free will. He don't want robots. He could have made us any way He wanted to. How did He make us? With free will. To choose Him. Not to sit there stagnant. We literally have to choose Him. And to remain in Him through Jesus Christ. Remain in God the Father through the Holy Spirit in His Son. So we have a living union by which we grow. We have a loving union by which we obey. We have a lasting union unto eternal life. But all it takes is resting in Him, surrendering to Him. And then as we do, we draw close to Jesus. And He draws close to us because we allow Him to. As His Holy Spirit then conforms us into the image of His Son. And we are preserved in Christ. Because that's that preservation process. Putting us under pressure, turning up the heat, getting the sin and all that bacteria out of our lives, or as we put it another way, lifting up that chaff so it can be burned off, because God is an all-consuming fire. However you want to look at it, that's all part of this process to prepare our soul as we're getting ready to be presented as faultless. You know what the best part of it is? Because we're covered by the blood of Jesus and His righteousness, guess what? Right now, God sees us as faultless. Because when He sees us, we're in Christ. How does He behold His Son? Faultless. That's why we stay in Christ. You get out of Christ, what's He see you as? Lost and fallen and out of place. You get back to your rightful place in Christ. Because that's where all the treasures of His gifts are. All the treasures of mercy, grace, love. That's where they reside, because Christ is the display of all those. We also looked at last week how Calvary Chapel distinctive states about how we need to persevere. And there is a balance between God's sovereignty and the responsibility of man, or His free will, just as we looked at. But you know, Jesus is the focal point and the balance for both. God calls us to Christ, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not just our Savior, God our Savior, but also as our Lord. And then what are we to do? We're to share the truth with others. Some with love, some with fear. That's what we're to do. That's that ministry of reconciliation. Because Christ is the divine expression of love. And in Christ, we will want to share His love with others. So today, to Jesus, the only one who is able to preserve us and to present us as faultless, be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and power, both now and forever. And it's only by the grace of God that gives us all those things through Jesus. And by faith that was given to us and that is built on through our relationship in Jesus, do we remain unto eternal life in Him. And He then is able to keep us from stumbling, which is the first step in falling. And He's able to keep us from falling away, as we're going to look at as well. Because you know whose job it is to keep us spiritually safe? God. We have eternal security in Jesus Christ. That's His role. Only He can keep us safe. And He will keep us eternally secure. He didn't call us, though, to save ourselves. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross. But He did call us into a partnership to remain in Him. To answer the call from God and God's sovereignty, He called us. But our partnership is we respond to that call and then we remain in Christ, because that's where eternal security is found, and only in Him. So it is a partnership. And our part of that partnership is yielding to the Spirit, resting in Christ. And He does all the rest. He does it all. All we have to do is surrender to Him and live in the Spirit, slaying that flesh whenever it rears its ugly head. As it is He who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Let's read Philippians 2:12 through 17. And we've read Philippians 2:12 and 13 quite a bit. But now let's tie it into how it is God who works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. Again, Philippians 2:12 through 17. And if you need a Bible, I'll be glad to give you one. And it says, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, Paul's talking to us, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. What does that mean to us? Well, 14 through 16 tells us, do all things without complaining and disputing. Don't be like them grumblers out there in the wilderness. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jude is telling us. Jesus is going to present us as faultless. But what do we got to do in the meantime? In this life, don't grumble, don't complain, but allow God to work in our lives. And we will be presented as faultless. We're faultless in God's sight right now, but He still has work for us to do as we're conformed into the image of Christ. That's what this life is all about, getting us prepared for heaven, getting us prepared for reigning and ruling with Him. And here's where all those temptations and stuff come in. It says, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we don't shine as a light compared to the world, then we're not allowing God to work in us to will and to act to His good pleasure. Holding fast the word of life. What do we hold on to? Jesus. But we're holding on to His Word because His Word is saving us from ourselves, giving us the instructions by how we're to live. And then in faith, we implement that. And we become those lights to a dark and dying world, to a perverse generation. So we hold fast to the Word of life so that Paul, I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know what's so awesome about God? Is all those people that you disciple, and He wants us to disciple all who come around us, that we are able to partake in their maturity and their growth and in the glory that it brings to Jesus, and we'll know that we have not labored in vain either. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, then I'll know that I haven't labored in vain, and I'll share in that glory that you're bringing to Jesus. That's why we pour our lives out into people, to glorify Jesus, to build them up. But guess what happens when you're building somebody else up? You build up so much more yourself if you're practicing what you preach. And you know, it tends to make you practice what you preach if you're preaching to somebody else. So, well, you know, you should do this. And you're thinking about, well, maybe I should do that too. Yeah, but we'll stumble. But we won't fall because Christ holds us. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute. So that's what it means. Paul tells us that's what it means to work out our salvation. In reverence to God, yield to Him, and obey. Do His Word. Then you will be following Jesus and become Christ-like as children of God as you are doing His will, and you will be faultless when you get to heaven and right now as you remain in Christ. Hallelujah. This is having Christ's lordship or dominion over us. And that means we have yielded to the Spirit. Our spirit is communing with His Spirit, and we're yielded to that as we allow Him to conform our very soul, all that makes us up, all that software that we are. And He then enables us and empowers us to walk as He walked, becoming a light to a dark and dying world. Preserved in Christ, as we persevere by His Spirit and are presented faultless by His blood. I like to think of those as the three P's of sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart, consecrated for God's purposes. Three P's again are preserved in Christ because we believe in Him. We persevere in Him because we are in Christ, and we need to do that by the power of the Spirit we'll be able to. And then we're presented as faultless, both now in Christ and when we get to heaven as He presents us as His bride. So the three P's of sanctification: preserved, persevere, and presented. That should give us the goal to look forward to as we run the race. Preserved, persevere, and presented. Now, to Him who is able. Let's look at verse 24. Now to Him who is able, if we are willing. You know, when I read the first part, to Him who is able, it makes me think of faith right away. Because by faith, Abel gave a suitable sacrifice. Remember that? Abel gave a suitable sacrifice because he wanted to. He would allow God to work in his life, and he became moldable and trainable to God. And so he knew the sacrifice that God wanted, and he gave it in faith. What was Abel really given? He wasn't given just the blood of a lamb. He was given himself. And in faith, he was doing it. He was doing it as God would desire. So, in Christ, we are able to give the sacrifice that God always wanted. What is that? Not the blood of a sheep or a goat, but ourselves as a living sacrifice, just as Romans 12:1 talks about. And that's our true spiritual worship. And Jude reminds us here that that's what contending earnestly for the faith is all about. It's all about giving ourselves to God through Jesus, and Jesus is glorified in this as He's the only one that can present us as that spotless, unblemished sacrifice to God. So by having faith in Him, He's able to keep us from stumbling and from falling away. Jude 24 in the King James Version puts it this way. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. If you have a new King James Version, underline stumbling and write falling in above it. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now, in your New King James Study Bible, I know I don't see many of them here, but you might make a note. In your New King James Study Bible, it says, you'll notice that Jude didn't use the word falling. Well, he really did. It's just that the translators in the New King James made it stumbling, because apparently they had a bias or something here that we won't go into. But we're going to see as we look at the Greek that it means falling away. So you might make a note and correct that in your New King James Version Study Bible. But in any case, stumbling is the first part of falling. So we don't want to stumble either. But we know that when we do stumble, Jesus is right there to pick us up and to stop us from falling, because we remain in Him. And that's the important thing. So let's take a look at the Greek words used in the first part of this verse for the clarity purposes. In Greek, that is able, the word used there is dunamahi. Reminds me of dunamis, like the power. Dunamis, right? It's dunamahi. To be able or possible. King James translation uses the words to be able, be possible, or be of power. So what's this literally saying to us? Jesus is able because He has the power to do so. Jesus is able because He has the power to do so. He's God, right? I don't care what that guy at work says. He is God. To keep. I like this word. Phulasso. Reminds me of lassoing us. Phulasso is the Greek word. To keep. It's through the idea of isolation. To watch. To be on guard. You don't need a guardian angel. Guess who's watching over you? God Himself living in you is watching over you. Yes, God will send ministering spirits from time to time to do whatever work He has to do to help you. He may even bring one to see if you're going to give them food or whatever. But who's watching you? Jesus. He's on guard. He's keeping you safe. Lasso, like a lasso. He's isolated us. He keeps us reeled in. By implication, it says this is through the idea of isolation, to watch, to be on guard. By implication, it means to preserve, obey, avoid. We've heard all those words in Jude. So what's the summation we can have here? Jesus is always on guard watching us and is able to preserve us in Himself as we obey and avoid the sins that once enslaved us. That's basically what the summation is. To keep. That's how He keeps us. He'll guard us and He'll tell us not to do those things, but we can still override them. From falling. The word is aptaitos, and it's a derivative of fail of salvation. A derivative of fail of salvation. That's why it's always used in King James to mean one thing, from falling. Easy for me to say, aptaistos. It always means from falling. That's its only application. So, what do we get from that then? By faith, remain in Jesus and you'll never have to worry about losing your salvation. This is the life, living in the grace of God. So to Him who is able, by His power, to keep us, by guarding us, and telling us what to do, and by us obeying that, we'll never have to worry about losing our salvation as we remain in Him. And you know what? When we stumble, He's right there to tell us about it and to get us back where we belong. You know, it ain't like you just make one mistake and you gotta go and be saved again. You know? No, you have salvation. The conforming work is to get you out of the old habits and into the new practice of practicing righteousness by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And yeah, we're going to mess up as we go along, but God knows we are just dust, right? And where's our sins at? As far as the east is from the west, when we remain in Christ. Hallelujah. But we do have a partnership with Him. So if we allow Him, what's our deal in this whole thing? To stay connected to Jesus. That's our part of the deal. It's like a mountain climber who has a safety rope, who's climbing up the face of a rock, and he anchors deep into that rock. But what does he have to do with that safety rope? He has to connect it to that anchor that's in the rock. And then he's kept safe. If he slips, what happens? He's caught by that safety rope. The rock, that anchor in the rock keeps him from falling away, falling to his death or her death. What an awesome God we have. And you know what? The closer we are to those anchor points, or as we go up that wall of life, if you will, the less impact a slip will have on us. Why? Because the closer we are to God, the smaller the distance we slip. And the closer you walk with God as you mature in Him, that slip's going to get less and less and less as you walk more in unity with Him. Now, there's expert climbers. We had climbing in the FAA, or in that government service I won't mention. Not GSA, though, I can tell you that. But we can free climb. We used to have safety ropes, but sometimes there are certain towers and stuff where a safety rope just got in the way and you would free climb, but you had to be an expert climber to do that. Well, God says don't become a free climber. Don't become that expert climber. You can't do it on your own. Because as an expert climber, what do? You disconnect from that anchor. And inevitably, you will fall in this walk of life. And then there's nothing to catch you. There's nothing to keep you from falling. And you fall away. So what's our job? Staying connected to the anchor. What's our anchor in? The rock. Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what remaining in Jesus is all about. Our role, staying connected as we climb through life. And He never lets us down as our personal anchor. You know, it's like He keeps us secure. Nobody can come along and disconnect you. No, you won't allow that to happen. So then our rock is able to present us as faultless to God the Father with exceeding joy as we go to heaven. As we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and have His righteousness given to us. That's what makes us right. This ain't anything we do. We don't have self-righteousness. That was the problem with, you know, legalism. You know, we have Christ's righteousness imputed upon us. And in Him, we keep that righteousness. So we are justified by our faith in Christ. How do we keep His righteousness? Because we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And given right standing by God. What is righteousness? What does it mean? We have right standing with God now because we're no longer separated by sin. That sin is gone. It's been washed away by the blood of Jesus because of His grace and our faith in Jesus. So then we are faultless as unblemished living sacrifices that have been saved, cleansed, and sanctified. Sanctified being those three P's again. Right? Preserved, persevere, and presented. By Jesus to the Father as His faultless children, as God's faultless children, and as the bride of Christ, because we have been transformed by His Holy Spirit. Born again. We're transformed right then, become new creations. But then the work begins. Salvation's work begins. Because we are saved. And then we'll produce good deeds. Because that glorifies God. Doing His work transforms us. It conforms us. And it blesses others. And they'll want what we have. Jesus. Alright, let's go ahead and look at verse 25. To God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and He is our Savior. He's God our Savior. Just as His name declares, what's Jesus mean? Jehovah is salvation. So you could say that Jesus means God our Savior. Hallelujah. He alone, who alone is wise. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me go ahead and read verse 25. To our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, who alone is wise? He is. Jesus is. Where do we get godly wisdom? Only from Jesus. given to us by the Holy Spirit, by applying His Word to our life, the knowledge of God, and what would Jesus do to our lives. You know, they've taken that, what would Jesus do, and made it into a cliche. But that's truly being a doer of the Word. We should contemplate those things. What would Jesus do? No, better yet, what would I do now that I'm in Jesus? Right? With Him, Lord, what do You want me to do? I know what Jesus wants me to do. He wants me to ask Him. And then I'll do it. That's what Jesus would do. What did He do? He prayed to the Father. And He did the will of the Father and the strength of the Father. Because the work was done through Him, by the Father and the Holy Spirit, just as it is in us. Because He alone is wise, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, just as it says in Colossians 2:3. But you know what? He reveals these treasures to us as we search His Word and we apply it to our lives and see that it is truth. You know, it's one thing to read a fact. It's another thing, you know, to just accept it as fact, but it's another thing to go out and prove it. And that's what God does. He wants us to prove the truth, because then we grow in the truth. We live in the truth. We're doing the truth. It's not enough to know a fact. It could be, a fact would be, if you don't look both ways before you cross the street, you can get run over. That's a fact. Accepted fact, right? Now, if you don't apply that to your life, you walk out in the middle of the street, guess what? You can get run over. So just knowing the truth doesn't have you doing the truth. Doesn't protect you as far as your life is concerned, or staying in the Spirit. So you have to apply it to your life. So you apply His knowledge, and that gives us wisdom. Glory. As God our Savior, He is to receive all the glory of the triune God. What do you mean by that? Well, remember the Shema. It says, our Lord. The Lord, our God, is one. The Lord Jehovah, our God, Elohim, is one. Echad, compound unity of three, is one. So when you're worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping the triune God. Because what does it say in His Word? It says that in all praise and worship, he who honors God the Son honors God the Father. John 6:23. You want to praise God the Father? Praise God the Son. It goes on to say in John 6:24, if you don't honor the Son, you don't have the Father. So these people that think that they can just have God the Father, oh, I believe in God, but I don't know about that Jesus guy. They don't have God the Father because they think of Jesus as just that guy. Oh, he was a great teacher. Oh, he was a good prophet. Oh, he was a whatever it may be. But if he isn't God, your Savior, he's nothing to you. We know the truth, though, that he is God. And that when you worship Jesus, you're giving praise and glory and honor to God the Father, through God the Son. And the only way you can give praise and adoration to Jesus is through God the Holy Spirit. So the triune God is working in your life as you pray and walk with the Lord and are in Him. That's why I've told you many times, it says, you get confused about triune God? Praise Jesus, right? Live for Jesus. Love Jesus. Because it's given honor and glory and praise to all three. Because He represents and is the triune God. Or represents the triune God. Majesty. He is not merely a king or a lord. He's the King of kings. And the Lord of lords. And you know, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But you know, our knees bow today. And our tongue confesses every day that Jesus is Lord. And more than that, our actions confess that Jesus is our Lord. Every day. That's what remaining in Him is all about. That's His majesty. That's His lordship over us. That's the dominion that He requires. Because if you're the Lord of your life, then you don't have Jesus. You've got that plastic Jesus or some other Jesus that somebody's lied to you about. Having His dominion, and that's the next thing, is having Jesus. He is the potter and we are the clay. Turn to Jeremiah 18:1 through 7. He is the potter and we are the clay. We came to Him just as we were. Marred vessels. But in Christ, we became new creations. In Christ, we are new creations, a spiritual being that is in an earthen vessel, but is being molded and shaped by by the hands of God Himself into the vessel that He desires us to be. That's the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and read Jeremiah 18:1 through 7. Because having Jesus as our Lord gives Him dominion over our lives, and He will change us just as God desired to change Israel. To Jeremiah, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. A vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We've been grafted into the house of Israel. We're that wild shoot that's been grafted in. What does God want to do? He wants to take us from being that marred vessel, which we were in the flesh, and change us as new creation, shaping us and molding us, staying trainable, to be turned into those spiritual vessels that He desires us to be. Yes, we'll still have this flesh, this clay, but the things that are not of Him are being stripped away so that while we walk around in these earthen vessels, we are Christ-like, so that people can see Him through us, and we can give the truth of the gospel to others to save them from a dark and dying world. People say, well, come just as you are. Yeah, but He ain't going to keep you that way. What's He do with us? Sometimes, you know, we come in, slams us down, starts building us up again, right? And all of a sudden we get all wobbly. What's He do? Takes this off, takes that off, cuts everything, it's not His, and then makes us and shapes us into those beautiful vessels that He desires with His hands. And you know, that slamming down can sometimes hurt. Cutting off of the things that are not of Him sometimes hurt or is uncomfortable. Putting us in places that we have to trust in Him and that we have temptations and we have to turn from and we have to run. That's uncomfortable for us. But guess what it's doing? It's shaping us and molding us into those earthen vessels He desires us to be. What's He put in those earthen vessels? The Holy Spirit that He overflows. Filling us. He indwells us with the fruits of the Spirit and then to overflowing with the gifts of the Spirit. We give it to others. Amen. That's the potter. He's the potter. And we are the clay. And does the clay tell the potter what vessel he's going to be? No. Well, you can try, but what's he going to do? Okay, well, got to remake that one, right? But that's what happens, though, when you get hardened. If you have fallen away, if you fall away and there's no hope, I mean, in fact, God will turn you over to your reprobate mind. What happens? You'll be like cast in the furnace and you're hardened. What happens then? You're not malleable. You're not shapeable anymore. All you can do then is be broke, shattered. And I don't mean broken to where you are, again, malleable. I'm talking about broken, shattered, and just good for nothing, thrown in the fire. But we stay malleable as that clay in the potter's hand. And then we, because God is a consuming fire when we're made faultless, then that fire preserves us forever, right? That consuming fire of God, we're cast like that forever as faultless. We never have to worry about it again. It's not like we'll have to worry about sin or we'll have those temptations. We will be cast faultless forever. Amen? That's what happens when we get to heaven. Not that we go through a fire, but I'm just saying these trials, the refiner's fire of life, is as we grow more like Christ and those things, you are hardened into that part as far as that part of our life that's Christ-like. So we want to stay malleable as far as what He wants to change in our lives. So we've come as marred vessels, and He conforms us. The conforming work of the Holy Spirit. Surrendered to Him, we're changed. Then we have power. Jesus is the God of all power. He's the very force that holds creation together. Colossians 1:17 in the New Living Translation says, He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. You want to know what's holding us together? Every little atom or whatever? They don't know. They call it a quirk or whatever they call that thing. They don't know. It's like works opposite of everything it should. That's the force of Jesus Christ holding everything together. The power of God Himself. And they want to keep messing with it. Well, they should just submit to it. You want to learn about that power? Come to Jesus. You'll know what that power is all about. Amen? And He then gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to fulfill a plan He has for us. Everything we do that glorifies God is done through that power, His power, through our spirit communing with His spirit. And that spirit that indwells us, conforming our soul, and that comes upon us to empower us to fulfill the work He has for us to do. And we also have the seal of the Holy Spirit that is placed on us as a guarantee that no one is to mess with us. That we have that seal of the Holy Spirit because we are saved, because we have faith. We have that seal of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I guarantee you, I'm coming back for you. This is a deposit until you're with me. What an awesome God we have. And by the power of God, we have become His children and are given a great inheritance. You don't have to turn there, but what it says in 1 Peter 1:4 through 5, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. King James, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. How are we kept in the power of God? By faith unto salvation. That gift that He's given to us, we hang on to it and we grow in it. Both now and forever, have faith in Him, as He is the everlasting God who does not faint or ever grow weary, but by grace gives us all we need for life as we remain in Him. Now I'm going to turn to Isaiah 40:28-31. You can join me if you want. Isaiah 40:28-31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Greek word for wait on the Lord means to bind together as one. When you're waiting on the Lord, you are binding yourself together with God as one. What does that mean? It means we're remaining in Him. When you remain in Jesus Christ, He gives power to the weak as He renews our strength, and we shall mount up like wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not faint. Why? Because we're running the race in Him. Amen. Both now and forever, He is the everlasting God. We can have faith in Him because He never changes. In preparation for communion, I want to close with a NASCAR analogy. Jeremiah chapter 18, and talked about the wheel. And I had been talking about the wheel and about how we're to live on the edge, you know, like a tire on the edge rolls, you know, the way we're supposed to. But if we're turned on its side and we try to flop it along, all it does is wear you out, and it's not accomplishing the purpose it was made for. Well, that's like trying to walk in Christ in the flesh. He's got the tire on the side just flopping it sideways. What's He want us to do is live on the edge in Him and roll along connected to Him. So that's what made me think about this NASCAR analogy. So I apologize to you for this in advance. But this is what the Lord kind of gave me. And it's a variation of an old country and western song to contend earnestly for the faith. And don't leave. I'll stop. No, go ahead. I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Vanessa. No, go ahead. It's going to take 10 minutes. Go ahead. I'm just kidding you. I did this for Clay. I knew he'd appreciate this song. You picked a fine time to leave me, loose wheel. An old variation of Kenny Rogers, right? You want to say it? You picked a fine time to leave me, loose wheel, right? Well, we're going to talk about that. Salvation is like a wheel and a tire in this analogy. We have the tire connected to the wheel, right? Where the rubber meets the road of life. But we're disconnected from God, the NASCAR of life. You know, we're just sitting there. We're sitting in the pits, waiting to be used. Don't even know it. What are we doing? We're looking around at all these other racing tires and thinking how good we are compared to them, right? But not one spiritual lap have we run, right? So we're just sitting in the pits before we come to God and we're placed on that NASCAR of life. We're just sitting there thinking how good we are when there's no good in us whatsoever because Christ isn't in our life. But then one day, we hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we may have heard it 1,000 times, but that day, the eyes of our heart is opened up. And we see Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we accept Him. And from that time forward, what does the Holy Spirit do? He picks us up and puts us on the NASCAR of life. Jesus Christ, He takes the wheel and connects it to the car through the lug bolts. In the beginning, those lug nuts are pretty loose because our faith is very small when we first come to Him. So we're on that NASCAR of life. And we hang on to Jesus in faith. And because our faith isn't very strong, as we start running the laps, what happens? That wheel wobbles, right, as we're going through. Because we don't know that much about Jesus, but we know we're hanging on to Him. We know we love Him. We're running around the racetrack, and we're hitting those bumps, and we wobble even more. But we continue to hang on. And you know what? In the grace of God, He never lets us go. And then we read the Word, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. And we apply it to our lives. What's He do? He tightens those lug nuts up. That's our faith being tightened. We draw closer to God. We draw closer to Jesus. We come tighter to that NASCAR. And pretty soon we're so close to God, we don't wobble anymore. And then what does He do? He gives us the love of Christ to run His race to win. To run the race and the victory we have in Jesus. So now we're not wobbling. The speed is increased. And the power of God comes upon us. And we can run faster, farther than we ever thought we could. And guess what that becomes? Our witness, our calling in life. As people see the victory that we're having in Jesus Christ. And we go faster and faster around the track. And then from time to time, He brings us into the pits, which is the body of Christ. And sometimes we've got too much air in our tire. So they got to let some out because we're puffed up. Right? Sometimes we're down, you know, we're low, we're looking at ourselves, so then the body of Christ pumps us up. Because we got our eyes on ourselves instead of Christ. They point us back to Jesus, and that fills us back up with the air. And we start running the way we should again. Sometimes we have to be retreaded. You know, the body of Christ will help us do that, and God will oversee that as well. Put new tires on those wheels, you know, and get us back in the race. Running that race in victory, because we just get threadbare because of all the bumps and all the things we're going through. But God will never let us go. And so we're running. And everything's the way it should be. But woe to them. He has to sing. Why? You picked a fine time to leave me, loose wheel. There are those who come to Jesus and never want to get tightened up. Then as they go over those bumps, their faith is shaken. Because they're wobbling so bad to begin with. Then they go over the rough track because we're meant to go over those rough tracks. Have us tighten up and trust in Him instead. They get looser. Because what are they doing? They're rejecting, building up in faith, and they're rejecting God's grace. And they come off the car. And now they're back where they started. Only worse. Because the Word says it's worse to have known the love of Christ and to turn from it than never to have known it at all. 2 Peter chapter 2 says it's like a pig that was once washed goes back to the mud, or a dog goes back and laps up its vomit. So it's worse than it ever was before. But you know what? God's grace can even overcome that if they will ask to be picked up and put back into Jesus. It's never too late if Christ is tugging at your heart to be picked up and put back into the race. The problem is, as they lay there, they start thinking about how good they are again and how they don't need all the Christian stuff. They can do it themselves. And they choose to lay there. And it's worthless. So that's my NASCAR analogy as far as faith and the race of life and how we should run. We should run to win. And as we feel those wheels wobbling, ask God, be in the Word. Come to church. Have the body of Christ minister to you. And sometimes, you know, the body of Christ will come in and tighten a few of those lug nuts for you. Sometimes in error they can come in and loosen a couple. But don't let your faith be shaken. Don't let your faith be shaken. You got to overlook those things. But in Him, He continually tightens us up and draws us closer. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for being our God and us being Your people. Father, as we prepare for communion, we just pray that You will keep our eyes focused on You and just desire to run that race, to run the race on the NASCAR of life, which is Jesus Christ, and to be malleable and to stay moldable in those areas in our life that needs to be molded. Father, and just to be shaped into all that You would want us to be. So, Father, we thank You. We thank You for preserving us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for us persevering by the power of God. And we thank You for being presented to You as faultless in Christ. We praise You, we love You, and we adore You. May our lives always reflect what You desire it to. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.